We're going to turn to God's Word now. We're going to look at Proverbs chapter 3, verse 3 and 4 particularly. We've been doing a series in Proverbs, and if you don't have a Bible, do just raise your hand and Wendy or Michael will bring some to you. And just to let's remember as well that as we open God's Word today, many millions around the world also open God's Word and are seeking to serve Him. It's great, isn't it, to have our eyes open to what God is doing amongst the nations. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Wisdom for relationships. That's our title tonight. Wisdom for relationships. We'll be looking at other proverbs as we get into this, but these are the two I just want to focus on. It's page 637, if you've got one of the church Bibles. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 3. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. And because it's a short reading, I reckon I can read that again. So here we go. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Should we just stand for prayer as we come to this word? Father, open our eyes, we pray, to see wonderful things in your word. Father, as we come and challenge ourselves to live lives of love and faithfulness, we remember again your love and faithfulness to us. Maybe we can just sing that chorus we ended on again. I'm lost in wonder. I'm lost in love. I'm lost in praise forevermore. Because of Jesus' unfailing love, I am forgiven. I am restored. Yes, Father, as we come to you, we're forgiven. Whatever messes we've made of relationships in the past, we stand forgiven because of your unfailing love to us. So now speak to us, Lord. Give us that wisdom we crave in this very important area of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please take a seat. Relationships are exciting, aren't they? They're important. They're crucial. They play a vital part in our lives. They bring us so much joy. But let's be honest, they can also bring us great pain. We kind of hotly pursue them, don't we? And then when we're pursuing love or a relationship and suddenly it turns around and as it were is there for the taking or for us, we suddenly can find ourselves often very scared. Scared of this very thing that we've been longing for and desiring. You know, we live in a world where there are many, many broken relationships. And I want to ask this evening, how do we discover, how do we embrace God's purposes, God's wisdom for relationships in this broken world? And I believe that Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, offers us wisdom tonight, not only for relationships in marriage, but I believe also for relationships when we're dating or relationships just when we're relating inside the church or outside the church. I want to speak tonight about working, colleague relationships, you know, business relationships where you just got to get things done with people. I think the book of Proverbs and these verses in particular cover all those aspects of relationships. So a lot I want us to look at tonight. But the first thing I want us to see as we get straight in tonight is I want us to see that if we're going to make progress in embracing God's purposes for us in relationships, the first thing we need to do is to overcome fears from past broken relationships. We need to overcome fears from past broken relationships. You know, Proverbs recognizes that bad relationships can be a terrible thing.
You know, four times in Proverbs it says almost the same thing. And I want you to get into the book of Proverbs here by turning with me to Proverbs 19, verse 13. Turn to Proverbs 19, verse 13, a few pages on from where you are. And this is actually one of these kind of painful verses, but it's so well depicted that it's almost funny. Here is what it says. Proverbs 19:13. A foolish son is his father's ruin, and a quarrelsome wife is like constant dripping. It's almost like Chinese torture. But if you turn over into Proverbs 21, verse 9, look what it says there. Better to live on a corner of the roof than to share a house with a quarrelsome wife. There you go. What about this? 21:19. It goes on. Better to live in a desert, Proverbs 21:19, than with a quarrelsome and ill-tempered wife. And then Proverbs 25, verse 34. Turn over there with me. Proverbs 25, and there is no verse 34, so maybe it's 24. It is 24. Better to live on a corner of the roof than to share a house with a quarrelsome wife. Proverbs is exceptionally practical. And I want us to see something about Proverbs here at this point. Proverbs are poetic. They're pictorial. They try and describe things in ways that are easy to remember. Maybe you've come across that proverb before. Better to live on the corner of the roof than share a house with a quarrelsome wife. But proverbs are not meant to necessarily be kind of theological treaties that are kind of completely exactly correct in every way, and that you therefore take and mean them to mean exactly what they say. They're poetic. They're like that. They're meant to describe for us something that if we get the obvious sense, then we're gonna keep it and remember it, and it will give us practical advice for living. Now, here's the other thing I want us to see about Proverbs, is that when we get into Proverbs, we might find that it's practical advice for how to live a good life, but we might find even as we follow some of these Proverbs, life is still hard. And God hasn't just given us the book of Proverbs, He's also given us the books of Ecclesiastes and Job, other books of wisdom that help us see that life isn't just a simple matter. Well, if you do this, it will all go right. There are actually huge complexities and problems in life, sufferings that we go through that are hard even sometimes to explain in these simple terms. But Proverbs does provide really helpful practical advice. And here's the practical advice that it says. Better to live on the corner of the roof than share a house with a quarrelsome wife. So, you know, that's saying if you're living with a quarrelsome wife, then surely you're meant to go stand on the roof and live in the corner of it. Is that what it's saying? No. It's saying that it's bad news when relationships go bad. It's saying that it's actually almost better to have no relationship than to have a bad relationship. Because broken and damaged and hurtful relationships can be terrible things. But this verse isn't saying, you know, if you got into a situation where you do have a quarrelsome wife, it's not saying go spend your whole time on the roof. That would be nuts. But it's also not saying get divorced. Because the Bible is very plain and the rest of it that that's not what the Bible teaches. But it is saying to young men in particular, because as we saw, as Dave Leach reminded us, a lot of the Proverbs are written for young people. It is saying, people, young men, young women, people, think before you get married. Because a bad relationship is worse than no relationship. If you're in a bad relationship where there's quarreling and bitterness and anxiety, you're going to wish you were on the corner of the roof on your own. So these things are serious. And broken relationships are a huge part of our experience of relationships. Sometimes it's not our own relationship. Often it's the relationship of our parents or our grandparents or our uncle and aunt or others that we know. We see them get into a relationship and it's a mess. And we think, no way am I going to want to step into something like that. I have a very good friend who we did the same course at university. He'd grown up in India. I'd grown up in Kenya. We kind of hit it off. And his parents had actually split when he was quite young. And one of them lived in England, his mum, and the other lived in India. And he invited me one Christmas to go out with him to visit his family in India. And I went and was looking forward to this experience of the Indian subcontinent. And we arrived at his household, and I was aware of all this situation. And we'd actually traveled with his sister, which itself was a bit of experience because she was her youngest sister. And just, let's put it this way, I got the sense even from the journey that it was going to be a difficult holiday. And my friend is a great guy. But I get into his family situation, I realize there's all kinds of pains and bitterness and things that are still years later not resolved. And we spend time in his house. And sometimes you can feel the tension just in your body. It almost could cut it with a knife sometimes. And my friend is almost still years later the go-between between his mum and his dad. My friend is the only stability in his younger sister's life. And he's a very together chap. You know, he's, as it were, been the one looking after mum for most of his life. He's the one who's been reaching out to try and make sure his father doesn't feel completely disconnected from the family. So that's why they're going and visit, and he did do often. He's the one who travels with his sister between the two. He's the one who's made it and went to Cambridge and got a good engineering degree and is now a successful engineer. He's a great guy. Does he want a relationship? Oh, yeah. I'm sure he'd love one. But has he struggled to really make a relationship work? Has he actually found that often there are people around him who might want a relationship, but he's just being cautious, maybe even afraid of hurting them, maybe afraid of it all going wrong like his parents did? That's the reality for so many people in our world. They've experienced and they've seen these broken, damaged relationships. And we've got to be aware of that as we're ministering to one another, as we're meeting with one another and outside the world, that this is so often the case. It reminds me of a story I heard this week about an earthquakes. You know, when there are earthquakes in a place, here's a picture of an earthquake. Suddenly, you know, you've got all these, you know, you thought you knew the place. You could recognize that building over there and that mountain over there. But when an earthquake comes, everything gets shaken. You know, the mountains kind of collapse and roads that were there disappear. And houses, the kind of fabric of society, starts crumbling. And in our day and age, there's kind of been an earthquake where relational fabric of society is crumbling around us in many places as the world is shaken in different ways. And if you look again at that picture, let's have it up there, Maria. Imagine you were in, say, Pakistan where that earthquake shook. And you're in one of those houses that crumbled. And you survive. Imagine that. Maybe you're other friends or family that were in the neighboring house or even in your own house didn't. And you managed to crawl out of the rubble. Maybe injured. Certainly scarred. And you surveyed the mess around. The devastation. You think, what on earth happened? And then you see some other houses. That one or two still standing. And maybe someone from those houses says, wow, you made it. Fantastic. You know what? Why don't you come into my house? Come into my house. What do you think that person would do? They'd go, what, into a house? Do you know what just happened to me in a house? My life was scarred and wrecked. I'm not stepping into a house for a while. Maybe even for a long while. And you know, in these earthquake zones, often what happens is people go and flee their homes and they take ages to return to them because they need some serious convincing that it's safe to go back into a house. They think houses are dangerous. I'm not going in one of those. And for many people in our society, and maybe this is you, they see the word relationship, marriage, having a family, kids, and they think, do you know how much pain my family gave me? I'm not getting back into one of those. Did you see the pain that my dad caused my mum or my mum, my dad? You think I'd be daft enough to get into one of those? And people are scared, hurt. People inside the church and many, many outside the church. And we need to be aware of that. We need to realize that and actually then reach out in compassion to one another and to those outside. And what are we going to do? Is the solution for those who've been in earthquakes never to get back in homes? No, that's not the solution. We need relationships. They're important. They're crucial. But do we just say, come on, get in there, get in? No, we don't do that. We help point people in compassion to the place where they can re-find their security in relationships. And that's my second point this evening. We need to help people find security in relationships. Refine security in their relationship with God, first and foremost. That's where we're going to find this security. You know, security comes when we know we're loved. When we know we're really, really loved. And not just loved now, but we know we will always be loved. We'll know that we're going to be loved tomorrow, whatever happens, and loved the day after that. That's where security comes. But you know, that kind of unfailing love, that kind of faithful love, finds its origins in God. In Him is unlimited, unfailing, unconditional love, more vast than any ocean, and completely faithful. You know, we sung about it, didn't we, in those songs. A number of those songs describe that unfailing love of God. God often in the scriptures is trying to say to you, I love you. Has anyone ever said that to you today? That they love you. God wants to say that to you today. You know, Philip, God loves you. Cara, God loves you. Ronaldo, Chris, God loves you. Gary, God loves you. Matt, God loves you. Dick, God loves you, brother. He loves you, and He wants you to know that He's not just loving you now, He'll love you tomorrow. And if you read through the Psalms, and I love to read the Psalms, you find again and again in God's love and God's faithfulness are twinned. They're two separate words, but they're brought together. Here's a great Psalm. I love this Psalm. Psalm 57:10. For great is your love, reaching to the heavens, your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Familiar Psalm. There's lists of Psalms. Here we go. We've got a whole list of them, I think. Have we, Maria? There we go. Love and faithfulness meet together. Righteousness and peace kiss one another. I think that's Psalm 85. But you, O Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in... And they go together. What about this one? Righteousness and justice are the foundations of your throne, God. Love and faithfulness go before you. What about this one? I will sing of the Lord's great love forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness, known through all generations. And there's others, aren't there, Maria? They go on and on and on. I didn't even do an exhaustive search. I just kind of skipped through and thought, okay, well, there's a link to that one and that one. They just crop up everywhere. God's love and God's faithfulness. And He wants you to know tonight that He loves you and always loves you. And He's demonstrated it, as we sung about, most powerfully in that cross of Christ. In the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to die for us when we had abandoned the relationship with God. The verse that Tim reminded us of this morning, while we were still sinners, while we were those who had turned our back on God, God came after us. God loved us. He's faithful in His love even when you and I have sinned. Hallelujah. Do I hear an hallelujah? Hallelujah. That's the kind of God we serve. This time last year, a verse gripped me, and it was this. Jesus says to His disciples, as the Father has loved me, as God the Father has loved Jesus. How much do you reckon that is? Is that a lot? Probably an immense amount, more than we could ever possibly imagine. The Father loved the Son. They've been together for eternity. They're going to spend eternity together. They know each other intimately. The love between the Father and Son is just massive. So Jesus says to His disciples, as the Father has loved me, so I love you. That's how much you're loved. As much as God the Father loves the Son, you and I are brought into that wonderful love of God. And you know what then Jesus says to His disciples? Remain in my love. Do that, please, this day, tomorrow, and the next. Remain in His love. And let that be the place you find your security, because without that, you're not going to be able to press on. You know, I was spending a bit of time with my daughter at the end of the day last week, and I've not seen her for a few days, and she's not perfect, my daughter. I just want you to know that. But often in the end of the day, just in case any of you are wondering, at the end of the day, we kind of still, from when even when she was a little baby, you know, we give her a milk just before she goes to sleep, and she's there just before she goes, and she's often sitting on our lap or sitting right next to us, and it's a real nice kind of bonding moment, and often be praying for her. But I was just, those moments often, it doesn't matter what she's done that day, how early she woke you up in the morning, you know, all of that kind of stuff, how much stuff she's wrecked around the house. None of that seems to matter at that point, because I'd look at her and I just think, I love you. I love you. And having thought about this that week, about God's love for me, just like Jesus saying, you know, you love Lila that much, But you sometimes won't allow me, Jesus God, to love me that much. I'll sometimes think that somehow my love for Lila is greater than God's love for me. And God said, David, your love for Lila is nothing compared to my faithful love for you. So brothers and sisters, let's find our security in that love, and let's have courage to go even to people who've experienced such broken, damaged relationships and bring that love of Christ and point them to that love of Christ at Calvary. So once we found that love, once we found an experience, and that is so important, don't let us miss it, we then find that God supernaturally enables us, like Tim was talking about. Jesus not only came and died for us, but he gave us his Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, faithfulness. Faithfulness, that's another fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love and faithfulness. So God supernaturally then not only loves us in that way, but he equips us to love in that way. And so I want us to see thirdly and lastly, ensure then that love and faithfulness are imprinted on your relationships. And for this, we need to swing back to Proverbs 3, 3 and 4, the verse where we started. Proverbs 3, 3 and 4. These are wisdom for relationships. You want wisdom for relationships? These are your words. Love and faithfulness. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Never. That's never. Leave you. In fact, he kind of reiterates it and he goes, kind of bind them around your neck. Right? And this isn't like a necklace thing that you take off. This is like bound around your neck. And even write them on the tablet of your heart. These words. Anyone got a tattoo? You know, shall I show you my tattoo? No, don't worry. Don't worry, everybody. Don't want letters off of that one. I don't have a tattoo. But God is saying, I should have a tattoo. And it should be engraved on my heart, love and faithfulness. Should be engraved on my heart, scratched in. Engraved is not like our little writing. I often write with a pencil and you can rub it out. But this is not meant to be rubbed out. It's meant to be there always. Again, the proverb is not exactly what we're meant to do. That's not what we're meant. We're not meant to have heart surgery and kind of get some doctor to do it for us. It's actually a pictorial reminder saying, folks, these two words are crucial. Never let them leave you. And so here's the thing. We're going to look now at areas of our walk with God. And the first one is work. Even at work, these two words should never leave you. Love and faithfulness should be displayed at work. You know, good business people know that good business relationships are built on trust. You can't thrive in the business world without trust. If you make a promise to your client and you don't fulfill it, you're not faithful, you're probably not going to get that work again. And it's amazing how many business relationships need love and faithfulness, but lack love and faithfulness. People think that, well, we're not going to get it done, but we'll promise it, we'll get the job, and then we won't do it. And they're wrecking their businesses, but they don't realize it. And I want to encourage you to be the kind of people at work who speak up for faithfulness. You know, I used to work for a great company, an engineering firm, and they were good at delivering on their promises. They knew how important promises were, but occasionally we'd be optimistic, maybe about our skills, maybe about our ability, maybe about how much time we could put to something, and we'd overpromise and underperform, and that was bad news for our work. But I know what it's like to be in meetings where you kind of are talking and you're getting excited about what you can do and offer. And the other person's thinking, wow, you can do that. Maybe we'll give you the project or the job. And you kind of overpromise. And I want to encourage you, be the kind of person who at that point steps in and says, well, hang on a minute. Maybe we'll need an extra week or an extra year to do that effectively. I want to encourage you to be the kind of person who's got the courage in the workplace to say faithfulness matters. And I want to encourage you to be the kind of person who in the workplace thinks about loving. I'm not talking about starting working relationships, you know, with the office secretary or something. I'll come on to that kind of stuff later. Don't do that. But I'm talking about the fact that people know whether you just work with them or whether they're just working for you or whether you actually love them. I don't care what business you're in, people and working relationships go far, far better if people know that you love them. You know, whether you're just at a checkout. I remember once going to Boots in Piccadilly Circus over 10 years ago, and the lady on the checkout was so loving to her customers that you just wanted to be in her queue. Longest queue. And the first three or four people in her queue were just in hysterical laughter as she drew them in and listened to them and talked about it. There was this overwhelming sense. This lady is not just serving you. She's loving each one of them. And I want to encourage you, be that kind of person, whatever you're doing, who's loving those around you. Love and faithfulness at work. But what about love and faithfulness at church? Got friendships at church, relationships at church. We need to be loving and faithful with each other. I want to say, first of all, thank you, Holland Road. You, I believe, are a loving and faithful church to one another. Keep it so. In fact, I would say this. I would say we are, but we could be a whole lot better. I think we could be a whole lot better at being compassionate to one another. A whole lot better at actually speaking to one another sometimes when a problem arises. There's a value we have as Holland Road that I want to remind you of. It's called the Matthew 18 value. The value of when there's a breakdown in relationships, of getting it sorted. Who's here been at the church for maybe over 5 years? Go on, raise your hand. Over 5 years been here at the relationship. Okay, what does Matthew 18 have to say about restoring breakdown of relationships when they happen within the church? What does it say? Who do you go to first when you have a problem with someone? The person. Let me hear that again. So when I have a problem with, let's say, Tim, and, you know, often, I've got that. When I have a problem with Tim, so let me get this straight. So what the Bible's telling me in Matthew 18 is that I need to go first to my wife and say, I've got a problem with Tim. And then I need to go to Philip and say, you know, I've got a problem with Tim. And then I should probably, you know, maybe Anne will be in the office, so I can say, Anne, I've got a problem with Tim. And then maybe I need to go talk to Dick and say, Dick, I've got a problem with Tim. What do you think I should do? And, you know, maybe I could share it with Graham as well. Can I? I've got a problem with Tim. Is that what Matthew 18 is saying? Who should I speak to if I've got a problem with Tim? Tim. There we go. And it works. And we can laugh about it. Hallelujah. It's not a problem. Great, great word this morning. Praise you, brother. Praise the Lord. Not a problem. But that's what keeps my relationship with Tim good. So when we have a problem with each other, we go speak about it. Same with my wife. Same in the church. When you've got a problem with someone, go first to them. Is that clear? So now those who haven't been here 5 years, maybe you're new in the church. If you've got a problem with someone in the church, who should you come and speak to? Them. Not to me, not to one of the elders. Go speak to them first and foremost. Tell them your problem. Is that all clear? Matthew 18. That's a value. It will help us in our love and faithfulness as we go into this new year. And can I encourage you, if you don't say, what on earth is he talking about? Go and read Matthew 18. In fact, sometimes that might not sort it out, and then you might need to draw in others. That's there too. But first and foremost, and usually that sorts it out, go and speak to the person. Is that clear? That's all I want to say about love and faithfulness at church. Brother, you know, doing great, guys. Let's keep going on that. And the next thing, and in those last two, I'm kind of recognizing that we have friendship. We have, many of us have friendships, and these two words apply to friendships in those two settings and even the ones outside of them. But the next thing I want to talk about is love and faithfulness in dating relationships. Love and faithfulness in dating relationships. By dating, I mean like courtship or friendship. Well, you know, those special relationships. And here's, I want to major on the faithfulness bit, because I think when you're in a dating relationship, you get the love bit. You know, you send roses, you send cards, you spend time together. But I want to talk about the faithfulness bit, because I think in dating relationships, so often what goes through people's minds is, oh, we're only dating, we're not married, so we don't have to do the whole faithfulness thing. That comes when you're married. Marriage is for commitment and all that kind of stuff. So dating, we can just, you know, we're just friends and in love and it's great. But I think there's two really important issues of faithfulness in dating relationships, which often, without thinking, people, when they're dating, sow seeds of unfaithfulness in their relationships. And here's the first thing. If you're in a dating relationship with someone, you need love and faithfulness. And what that means is don't two-time. Don't two-time. That means if you know that there's a special someone in your life, and there is kind of almost agreed. I mean, they know that you think they're special. They think you know you're special. You know what I'm talking about. Don't then start another relationship with someone else where they think they're that special person in your life, and you actually are then trying to keep one relationship from the other, because that is unfaithfulness. And that kind of attitude will probably go on with you into marriage, and it will wreck your marriage. faithfulness in relationships. You know, I've got loads of sisters and sisters-in-law, you know, tons of them. So, you know, just I've seen guys who have made my sisters or sisters-in-law think, have such a small view of Christian men, because they've two-timed on them at that dating stage. And I just want to say, guys, girls, men, women, don't do it. Be faithful even when you're dating. In that friendship, whatever that means, be faithful. I'd even say, if someone encouraged me once, to actually take a good length of time out between dating relationships. You know, they said, it should be 3 months, 6 months. Now, I don't know. I only went out with one girl. Praise the Lord. God, very, very gracious. But I think that's probably good advice. Faithfulness. Now, the other way I think faithfulness is important is this. I think a lot of times when we're in a dating relationship, we can be unfaithful to the person, not that we're going out with, dating, but the person we will one day marry, our future spouse. And here's where I think we can be unfaithful in that way. If we're acting in a way with our current special relationship, our date, we're acting in the kind of way which we would not be happy with our future spouse doing in their before marriage. You know what I'm talking about? Then we shouldn't be doing that. We're being unfaithful. We're not keeping to our standards. And I just want to say, in those two areas, both for the sake of your current relationship and for the sake of your future marriage relationship, whatever that may be faithful in that current relationship, but also be faithful to the one who you will eventually marry by slowing down, physically, particularly I'm talking about, by being patient, by waiting and keeping yourself with them. I just want to read out some great little things in this little book called The Purity Principle. Here's a dad of teenage daughters, and this was some of the things he wrote down for his teenage daughters, but this I've read, and I've thought, is this applicable to people in their 30s? Yeah. Is this applicable to people in their 40s? Yeah. Is this applicable to people who have maybe been in a relationship, maybe even been married or engaged, and now find themselves single in a dating relationship? And I thought, yeah. So, if you're in any kind of dating relationship or expecting to be, listen to this, and I can give you a copy of this or afterwards. Here we go. If you're a Christian, date only Christians. There's even a reference to that, 2 Corinthians 6:14. If you're a committed disciple, date only committed disciples. So often there's someone who maybe has just come to faith messing around, and, you know, not messing around, but on the fringes of churches, and they kind of wear the label Christian, and this committed disciple is going for it, wants to go maybe be a missionary field, give their life to the kingdom. The two don't mix. Someone is on the fringe and just not really fired up for the things of God. If you're a committed disciple, date only committed disciples. Christ is with you all evening, wherever you go and whatever you do. That doesn't just apply to 16-year-olds. Christ is with you wherever you go and whatever you do. Remember, your date is your brother or sister, not your lover. That's good advice. Go out in groups, not alone. That's good advice. Focus on talk, not touch. Conversation, not contact. Avoid fast-moving relationships or instant intimacy. Plan the entire evening in advance with no gaps. Avoid setups. Never be alone on a couch, in a car, late at night, in a house or a bedroom. Be accountable to someone about your purity. Imagine your parents and church leaders are watching you through the window. God is watching you. That's quite interesting, isn't it? If your like parents are now 60 or 70 or 80 or something. There you go. Bet you can imagine it. Tell you what, it talks in Hebrews about the saints gathered of clouds of witnesses. There you go, that's a thought to think about. Write out your own standards and enforce them yourself. Never depend on someone else. That's great advice. Make sure you know what you're standing for, so that if the other person's got different standards, you're not going to change yours. Don't do anything with your date that you wouldn't want someone else doing with your future mate. That's that point I was talking about faithfulness. Don't do anything with your date that you wouldn't want someone else doing with your future mate. Beware of the moral wear down of long dating relationships and long engagements. Once young people and parents agree on marriage, it's a dangerous thing to wait longer than necessary. So if you want any more of that, just grab me and say, yeah, that seems like an interesting book. And I won't guess which one or point you're interested in, say, and I can get your copy. Randy Alcorn, Purity Principle. Okay, that's all I want to say about love and faithfulness in dating relationships. And there's loads more. One could say there's some great books out there. go to Books Alive and just say, great books on dating, relationships, I hear. There are. So isn't that right, Maria? Dave Reese, who runs Books Alive, can help you there. Lastly then, lastly and briefly, love and faithfulness in marriage. I get excited at this point. Because actually, one of the reasons love and faithfulness is such a beautiful thing is that marriage kind of brings that together. And marriage is built on love and faithfulness. You know, if you're married here today, can I urge you, come back to Proverbs 3, verse 3, and encourage you to memorize it. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind it around your neck. Write it on the tablet of your heart. Unfaithfulness destroys marriages. Unfaithfulness destroys marriages. You know, you don't have to read much further on in Proverbs to discover that. Look at Proverbs chapter 5. Turn there with me. I'm just going to read briefly bits of this. My son, the writer says, pay attention to my wisdom. Listen well to my words of insight, that you may maintain discretion and your lips may preserve knowledge. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. Notice how it talks there about lips. I don't think that's talking about kissing. I think that's talking about talking. Seductive words. So often flirting isn't just about body language. It's about talking. Saying, watch out. These things are like a slippery slope. They can end in death. Look at verse 11. At the end of your life, you will groan when your flesh and body are spent. You will say, how I hated discipline when my heart spurned correction. I would not obey my teachers or listen to my instructors. I've come to the brink of utter ruin in the midst of the whole assembly. Unfaithfulness wrecks your life. That's what Proverbs is saying. Take it seriously. Take it seriously then. And don't dabble. It's a slippery slope. I think I've got time to read just a bit of this extract from a great book. It's actually by a pastor. Many of us know he was the previous pastor of New Hope Baptist Church, John Avant. And he writes really honestly in this book, Authentic Power. And it's in the public domain, so that's why he's written it, so that people like you and I can gain the benefit of it. But this is what he says. The sin that frightens me most is sexual sin. It's not that this sin is worse than any other. It's just that the consequences are so disastrous. I would break the heart of my wife and children. I would bring shame and ridicule on the cause of Christ. I would lose my ministry. But here is the really scary thing. I'm tempted to do it anyway, every day. After years of counseling and listening to men, I'm convinced that I'm not alone in this battle. In fact, listen to this, men. I really believe there are two kinds of men. Those who admit they struggle with sexual temptation, and liars. The appeal of a beautiful woman is very real to me, but so is the power of God. And I have seen his power at work in this area delivering me. Years ago, God led my wife and me to develop what we call an emergency plan, in case I'm ever in a situation where I'm tempted towards an affair. We asked God to give me the strength in that moment to push the button on my cell phone and call my wife. A few years ago, I had to implement the plan. I was on my way to a conference and was standing on a moving sidewalk in an airport. And I heard someone and glanced back, and behind me was a very attractive woman from our church. She was a godly woman and I was happy to see her. How are you doing? I said with a big smile. See, he's got a great big smile. As she looked at me with surprise, I realized to my embarrassment that she was not a woman from my church. She just looked like her. But I had never met this woman before. She seemed thrilled that I had started a conversation and began to talk about herself. Immediately, I felt uncomfortable. But I had no idea what to do about it. And as we came to the end of the moving sidewalk, I heard a cracking noise behind me. I turned and saw the wheel had broken off the woman's carry-on bag. She was trying to drag it, but not making much progress. Looking back, I think a little demon must have been soaring away at that wheel. I didn't want to be rude, so I offered to carry her bag to her gate. And as she continued to talk, I began to get distinct signals that she was flirting with me. It had been so long that I wasn't sure I was picking up the signals correctly, but I was pretty sure this was it. I wish I could tell you that I was disgusted by this turn of events, that as a man of God, I immediately began to share the gospel with her or something really spiritual like that. But that didn't happen. Instead, I enjoyed it. I felt drawn to it, but I also felt some safety in the fact that I was in a public place and was about to part ways with this woman. I asked her what her gate number was, same as mine. Uh-oh. I could hear warning bells begin to ring. As we arrived at the gate, I quickly told her how nice it was to meet her and went and sat at a table in a cafe. As I sat thinking about what had just happened, I saw out the corner of my eye that she was coming to my table. Without asking permission, she sat down, looked me straight in the eye and said, "Listen, things aren't going too well for me. I don't want to be alone tonight. We're going to the same city, no strings attached. Would you like some company?" There it was, right in front of me, pleasure for the taking. At that moment, I became aware of two things: how beautiful she was sitting there smiling at me, and my cell phone clipped to my belt. I had a choice. Before I could allow myself to think about it or listen to the enemy's mind games, I grabbed my phone and pressed the speed dial for home. "Hi, honey," I said. "I don't quite know how to say this, but I'm putting out our emergency plan to work. I'm sitting next to a woman who's just invited me to have an affair." With a tone of voice reminiscent of a martial arts scream, my sweet wife said, "Put her on the phone!" By this time, however, that wasn't necessary. The woman realized this was a mistake, and she quickly left. John Avan, this guy, he's spoken here at the church, touched many lives, great man of God. None of us are so kind of there with God that we don't need to take this seriously. It's a slippery slope. First, it's just a contact in a public place or in a working place, just usual environment. But then you happen to see that person outside that and you think, "Oh, this is nice." And then you decide to actively try to seek them and meet them. And then you decide, "Well, you know, now we meet and we seem to get on, maybe I'll tell you something about my life. Something that no one else understands. You confide in them." Maybe even saying, "You know, I haven't told my wife this, but let me tell you." By that point, your heart is already being unfaithful. Proverbs 4, just turn with me to Proverbs 4, 23. If you're anyone in any relationship, if you want to be in a relationship, this verse, I believe, should be twinned with the other one. Proverbs 4, 23. And Chris, I don't know if you realize this, but you prayed this in the prayer meeting just before the church service. "Above all else, guard your heart. For it is the wellspring of life." Above all else, guard your heart. Not guarding it from love and faithfulness, not guarding it from relationships, but guarding it from things that are going to lead you into sin, guarding it from unfaithfulness. "Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life." You know, once you've got to that stage of just confiding in someone, all it takes is a touch, a spark, a squeeze on the shoulder, a touch of the hand. And then from there, it's nothing to kissing to all the way. Affairs don't start when you get into bed with another person. Affairs start with that heart change that seeks after meeting another person. So above all else, guard your heart. But here's the thing. There's warnings in Proverbs, but this verse in Proverbs actually says there are huge benefits for it. Turn back to Proverbs 3, 3 and 5. It says, "Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart." That's how serious it is. But then it says a promise. Then, verse 4 says, "You will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man." That's true in work. You get a good name when you're faithful. It's true in church. You get a good name when you're faithful, even in the little things. It's true in dating relationships. And it's true in marriage. When you're loving and faithfulness, there's then the foundations for a great marriage life. And I just want to say, you know, let's strive as married couples to be the kind of people who, like wine, age well. Wouldn't that be great in your love for your wife? Age well. I find people like Leathern Barrels so inspiring. You watch them leave church and they're not here, so I can say this. I don't think they're here. You know, they kind of hold hands. Just go around thinking, I want to be like that when I'm old. You know, if I get any time alone with Les or Beryl, they're bragging on the other person. You're saying, "Yeah, Les is great and Beryl, she's so wonderful. I want to be like that when I'm old." To have a vision for love and faithfulness in marriage that will go on way, way, way and deepen and deepen and deepen. Because faithfulness isn't a trap, folks. Faithfulness isn't confinement. Faithfulness is God's purposes for us to have an abundant life. Us to be full of Him. It's His plan, and it's wonderful. And it's as we're faithful that the joy comes. As we're faithful that the love is real and deepens.